2009 National Crisis Bible Study, lesson number 12, January 30th, 2009. We're explaining to you what is the historical man of destiny. America's in crisis, and the only person who's going to be able to understand what's going on and to have impact on history in their dispensation, in their age and their generation, which is our dispensation, our age and generation I'm still alive in, though you may be younger than me and belong to the next generation after me, even two generations after me or whatever. Our impact upon history, we're going to have to understand things, and we're going to have to begin with an understanding of God and who and what He is. His relationship to us as believers, what we are as a new creation in Christ Jesus, what it means to put on the new man, what it means is to think like a historical man of destiny, what it learns, what it means to be a person who can be one of the invisible heroes in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, but one with great impact beyond anything you can conceive of, because you are able to rightly divide current events by rightly dividing the Word of God. You won't be omniscient. You won't know everything. You won't be able to fully understand the motives of men and what they're doing, but you'll be able to see from the actions around him and understand how to relate this to the Word of God, how to survive. Because you have a fortress in your soul, because you are prepared to utilize the divine problem-solving devices that the Father has provided for you to live the faith rest life under any and all circumstances. All right, before we begin, let's pause for prayer. Make sure you're filled with the Spirit and you have total objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to take this doctrine and let it have impact upon the souls of those who study it, Father, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We thank you for giving us another day of opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for giving us people who will study our Bible study lessons and apply them to their life through the filling of the Spirit. Father, help each believer to believe what is taught that is correct, not because we taught it, but because it's confirmed from the Holy Spirit in their souls as the Spirit teaches them and as they confirm it by what says the Scriptures. And Father, in our weaknesses, if we misexplain something or we misunderstand something, protect the souls of those who study under us, that they may have a true objective understanding of your word. In Christ's name we pray, send even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Arthur W. Pink, in his book on the sovereignty of God, the book was actually a compilation from the writings that he did, came out in 1900 and published in 1930. Said this: the sovereignty of God's expression that once was generally understood. It was a phrase commonly used in England in religious literature. It was a theme frequently expounded in the pulpit. It was truth which brought comfort to many hearts and gave reality and stability to Christian character. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty is in many quarters to speak of an unknown tongue. Were we to announce at the average pulpit that the subject of our discourse would be the sovereignty of God, it would sound very much as though we were borrowing a phrase from one of the dead languages. Alas, that it should be so. Alas, the doctrine which is the key to history, the interpreter of providence, the warp and wool of Scripture, and the foundation of Christian theology should be so sadly neglected and so little understood. The sovereignty of God, what do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the Godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Daniel 4:35. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. Psalm 115:3, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, Psalm 22:28. Setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, determining the course of dynasties as pleases him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Such is the God of the Bible, end of the quote. From Pink. There's a footnote on that page in which Pink wrote these words as a footnote. Some years ago, an evangelical preacher of nationwide reputation visited the town in which we were then were, and during the course of his address kept repeating, "Poor God, poor God." Surely it is the preacher who needs to be pitied. D.A. Carson, The Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Biblical Perspectives and Tension, 1994. On the back cover, so I do not know who wrote the back cover of it, but on the back cover of it has these words which I think are pertinent to us today. Both theology and philosophy wrestle with the tensions that exist between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. In Christianity, this tension is particularly acute as God is understood to be both omnipotent and benevolent. This tension underlines numerous other questions about the nature of God, the meaning of human freedom and choice, the concept of divine repentance, the reign of God, and supremely, the significance of the incarnation. As we examine what God is doing in you as you learn through post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, that is, you learn how to stop thinking human viewpoint and start thinking new divine viewpoint, which is called the renewing of the mind in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, which we're mandated to do according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, passage we memorize as children. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, we're examining the principle of putting on the new man, Ephesians 4, teaches us to do. We're going to spend a lot of time. We're into the concept of being born of the Spirit and what it means to have a spirit being. When we were born again by the Spirit of God, which is John 3:1-16, the regenerative work of the Spirit, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Regeneration, the necessity for the new birth, grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God, writes C.I. Scofield in his 1917 Scofield Reference Bible. He cites the scriptures of John 3:3-5-6, Psalm 51:5, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, Ephesians 2:3, and says, see the note in Matthew 6:20-33. Secondly, he says the new birth is not a reformation of the old nature, Romans 6:6. He has a footnote on that also. But a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, 1:12, 13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. 3, the condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3:14-15, 1:12, 13, Galatians 3:24. 4, through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature of the life of Christ in him, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:4, and 1 John 5:10-12. All right, well, we're born again by the Spirit, John 3:1, following that we read you down to about verse 21, I think. The Father placed his seed, the sperma, S-P-E-R-M-A, in us, 1 John 1:9. Is seed, is sperm, is from which we get the word sperm, sperma. 1 John 1:9. I'm sorry, that should be 1 John. That's a typographical error on my part. That should be 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The new man was created within us, Ephesians 4:24. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. John is not speaking of the seed of the gospel, because that is planted and watered by men and not by God. Matthew 13:1-22, I'll let you read that. Mark 4:1-20, Luke 8:4-15, but we'll look at 1 Corinthians 5:3-5-8. Those passages deal with the planting of the seed. Man presents the gospel. Man waters the gospel. God gives an increase. 1 Corinthians 3:5-8. Only God can make the fruit grow. The fruit of the gospel in the soul of a man, the seed of a gospel being up there. Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase. So neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The judgment seat of Christ, there will be rewards. Rewards for evangelistic outreach, for telling people about Christ, for sowing seed of the gospel. Maybe a little tiny seed. But God may allow others to come and water that seed, and the man may hear the gospel over and over again, and someday he may get understand it and get saved through the power and work of the Spirit. Only the Spirit within him, the inward call, can make the gospel clear. You cannot talk someone into being saved. In our youthful zeal, we often stupidly think that we can. How many evangelists have said some of the dumbest things that's ever been said? I've done some of those things too, because I didn't understand. I didn't understand. Many years ago, I came back from a Christian camp, excited young man. Myself and another man were on our way to a Youthful Christ meeting. We met a man on the street in the town where there was a lot of problems going on at that time. And we shared the gospel with him, and we pressured the man. The man said he believed in Christ, and we prayed with him and left. Felt real good about it. Later on over the years, I got to thinking how we coerced that man. He probably was trying to get away from us. He was about the same age we were, but he was probably trying to get away from two crazy guys. The way we approached him and did it. Our zeal wasn't too good, but maybe something that we said stuck in his soul along the way. We are nothing. It's the work of God. What God does, and we believe in Christ, is he puts his seed within us. But we have to be regenerated. We're born by the Spirit. The Father placed his seed in us. A new man was created within us. John is not speaking of the seed of the gospel because that is planted and watered by men. The Father placed his DNA in every believer. We're the spiritual child of God. John 1:12, to as many as received him, them gave you the power to become the children of God. I know you, King James says sons, wrong interpretation. The children of God, even now. The issue is that God made us his children. We did not make ourselves the children of God. We can't make someone our parent. They're either our parent or they're not our parent. As many as received him, as Christ, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power there means the authority to become. The faith is provided. Now, we start out our new life as a spiritual baby. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member. I'm sorry. That's right. I'm sorry. For the body is not one member of many. If the foot would save it. Well, that's the wrong passage here. Another typographical error. Those things happen. I do apologize. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 3, and the brethren shall not speak unto you even as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto the babes in Christ. I have fed you milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither were you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? First Peter. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Whereby, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as ye born babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We need to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. All right, as we start out our new life as a spiritual baby, our human spirit craves and needs the nourishing word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, where we saw that spiritual babe. Now, how do you get that milk? By being serious students of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study as you thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are not only to learn Bible doctrine, but we're to apply it in every area of our lives. Matthew 4:4. You've had this many times. But When he answered and said, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Put that with Luke 4:4 and with Deuteronomy 8:3. The physical body needs daily nourishment, and so does the human spirit. Proverbs 8:33-36. Hear instructions and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. You know, the people who've never read and studied, there's a lot of things they never see and understand. Often we pick up a principle of something that's interesting from the human viewpoint of thinkers, though, who were real thinkers, but you can relate it to doctrine. They couldn't, but you could, and help you to understand something. So often I've quoted a lot of people like that. Francozzi, the Duke de la Rochefoucauld, Frenchman, in his Maximes, 1665, says, society more often rewards the appearance of merit than merit itself. And this is true. People come up and put a facade in front of them, and people get by the facade for what it is, instead of listening to what's being taught. It's not the man, it's the message. So they have hopes. Hopes that this man's going to do great things, this president, or this congressman, or this senator, or this mayor, or this governor, or whatever it is. They listen to entertainers who are totally ignorant of what's going on in the world. Sometimes drug addicts, admittedly, or whatever. And they listen to them, and they vote for the politician they tell them to vote for, or whatever. They buy the products these people sell because they like the personality of the person or something. La Rochefoucauld was absolutely right. Society more often rewards the appearance of merit than merit itself. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a soul that's hungry for the Word of God. And it is the duty and the responsibility of the pastor to feed his congregation. John 21:15-17, by studying and teaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. That's their duty and their responsibility. That's my duty and responsibility, to study and teach the Word of God. But you need to understand some things that are going on related to it in your own soul. Where you're at and what you're doing. What does it mean? You have to understand the soul and the spirit. The two natures and what's driven in them. Clarence Larkin, in his book Rightly Dividing the Word, first published in 1920, one of the two natures said, it is very important that every Christian believer should understand what Scripture teaches us as to the two natures. Because of the lack of knowledge of the dual nature of the newborn soul, many a new convert, after rejoicing for a while in his newfound hope and then suddenly awakening to the fact that his old fleshly inclinations are not dead, is led to believe that he has never converted, and disheartened and discouraged, he begins to drift and finally backslides. When Nicodemus made his night visit to Jesus, Jesus said unto him, except a man be born of water, that is the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When Nicodemus made his night visit to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Except a man be born of water and of the Word." The Word of God is with the water, which is the Word of God, as we just saw. And of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he counted into the kingdom of God, John 3:5. And he gave the reason why. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, in John 3:6. Here we see two lines of heredity, the flesh line and the spirit line. The Word of God, the canon of Scripture, calls the first one the natural man, the second one the spiritual man, the old nature, the new nature. The natural man, of the natural man, the Scripture says that his understanding is darkened, Ephesians 4:18, that he cannot receive, as he cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they only can be spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches. He is a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. He has enmity with God and cannot please him, Romans 8:7-8. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Out of it proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemes, pride, and foolishness. Mark 7:21-22. He is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. There is no good thing in him. Romans 7:18. As the Ethiopian cannot change his skin or the leopard his spots, so the natural man, without the supernatural help, cannot change his character, Jeremiah 13:23. This is the nature of man. The old man. Now, God does not say that this description of the natural man, that none are refined or cultured or sweet-tempered or generous or charitable or honest or truthful or religious, but that they are, that none are righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The old sin nature is positionally totally depraved, and how far it goes down the experiential line of sin and evil depends upon two things, or three things, I should say. One, the time that God allows the person to live upon the earth, if they're never saved, or if they're saved, the time he allows them to backslide and remain alive without dying the son of death. Secondly, the restraints of family or law. And thirdly, the opportunities, the ideas and the opportunities. Some sins many people will never think about because they're not the sins of their area and their culture at that period of time around them. So the idea is more or less buried, but maybe resurrected again at another time. As one man who got mixed, an author of books which are very interesting for entertainment, who got mixed up in the New Age movement though and was totally wrong philosophically, as far as no died and went to hell, pointed out though in one of his books, and that is that the spirit world around there needs to be identified. He talks about the old spirits that the Indians worshipped, the early ones, the ones that came before the Indians, the cliff dwellers and all. He said somebody's just waiting to identify with him. So he mentioned a tradition among certain Indian tribes and among certain Mexican groups, particularly where they passed by a certain place, they would drop a little pebble or a stone there. Their recognition of a demon of that place where others had put stones before them. The demon has no power until it's identified. All right, this goes along with the concept. You have to identify your enemy, and you have to identify your own soul. You have to identify your own spirit. You have to make the separation between the soul and the spirit. Romans 3:23, we quoted to you, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." But earlier on in that passage, here's the description that Paul gives. "What then, are we better than they? No, and in no wise. We have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles and all are under sin. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them that are under the law, that every man may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now you understand, the natural man has nothing going for him, no matter how good you may think he is. In Romans 1, we have the pattern established for the natural man. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain, and their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man, into birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. This is the description of man. Man in the fall, beginning with Adam and Eve at the fall in the Garden of Eden. The natural man. The natural man of Cain that murdered Abel. The natural man of Abel before his conversion. The natural man that remained in him after he was converted, but the battle was between the two. While the natural man has a human parentage, the spiritual man has a divine parentage. All life must come from pre-existing life. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation of life. No life can come without parentage. There must be a father and mother in the spiritual world. The Holy Spirit does the work of the mother. God the Father is our Father, not the Holy Spirit. Clarence Larkin was wrong because Clarence Larkin thought the Holy Spirit was the Father. The human heart is the womb. The human heart is the womb, but the human heart, which is represented by the soul, the human soul, I say, represented by the human heart, the right bank of the soul, cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena without the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in and works in the seed of the womb. This word of God is put there, the gospel, by the seed, but it is God the Father that brings, that it produces the real issue of salvation. The seed of the word is dropped into the soul, 1 Peter 1:23. But the seed of the word is not the seed of the Father, because we are being raised as sons and children and sons to him. God the Father is called our Father, not God the Holy Spirit. Not that I think that I've arrived in many areas where men like Larkin had been, but there are certain things that you see that others don't see, and they see things you didn't see. Because none of us have arrived at total knowledge of doctrine. Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you have the seed of the word, which is planted by men when they preach the gospel, which the Holy Spirit makes real. But see, the Holy Spirit has to come in because we're spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit is the equivalent of our mother. It takes the responsibility within the soul to make clear to us the gospel. We've taught this before. If seed in the natural world is lifeless, no plant will spring from it. If the seed of the word is not vitalized by the Holy Spirit when it falls in the human heart, there will be no new life. This explains how men and women can read and study the scriptures and not be converted. When the Spirit makes clear in the soul of the believer that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary and nothing else, it is the free grace gift of the Father. And the person believes in Christ, they are saved. It's the work of God within us that saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of less works, lest any man should boast. We've taught you the doctrine of the inward call, the work of the Spirit within the soul. Our new nature is spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. This has to do with the Spirit working as our mother within us. This new nature cannot sin. Whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed, the Father's seed, life, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God the Father. 1 John 3:9. This new spiritual nature is called Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, and imparts eternal life. He that the Son, Christ in you, hath life, 1 John 5:11-12. This life is hid with Christ in God the Father, therefore we cannot lose it, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear also with him in glory, Colossians 3:3-4. The fruit of the spiritual life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, Galatians 5:22-23. The spiritual man is spiritually enlightened. I had not seen nor heard. I have not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, that's the natural man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto the spiritual man by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. In this description of the spiritual man, we see that there is not an evolution or development of the natural man, but a new creation, the new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When the profligate Augustine sat under a Numidian fig tree, thinking over his past life, there flashed into his memory, vitalizing by the Holy Spirit, the words of Romans 13:12-14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, or let us put off the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envy. But put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for this flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And once the seed of the word then was dropped in the womb of his heart, the Spirit made it real within him. He believed in Christ. The Father put his seed within him, his DNA of his new creation. He became spiritually alive in his human spirit. The new creature was Augustine. Born again. The new creature, when you believed in Christ, was you born again. Me, when I believed, born again. The spiritual man, therefore, is a new creation, and entirely different from the natural man, opposed to him in character, temperament, and disposition. We are brought face to face with a paradox that while there are two separate men spoken of in Scripture, the natural man and the spiritual man, these two men make up the believer, but one personality, known as the regenerate man. When the new man is born in the heart of the believer, the old man does not die. He is still there and metrically opposed, fighting for possession of the same soul and body. It's like two tenants fighting for possession of the same dwelling place. Paul graphically describes it in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, the old man lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit, the new man against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. This explains the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:14-25. This was the Apostle's own experience after his conversion, before he learned how through Christ, verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7, to overcome the flesh and let the Holy Spirit reign his life. It is not until we have been born again that we have the knowledge of the depravity of our heart and discover tendencies that we never knew we possessed and realize the power of sin over us. It is this awakening that startles and dumbfounds us and makes us doubt our conversion and salvation at times early on until we get enough doctrine in our soul to take care of it. Now the natural man received by the natural generation from the first Adam, Genesis 5:3. So what does this have to do with our Constitution, our country, everything? Because you have to understand yourself if you're going to combat him, if you're going to be the man of history. Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son of his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth, after his image. Now, this is the first Adam. Ephesians 2. One to three. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the counsel of the world, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Dead in transgressions and sin, children of wrath, hopeless, without help. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul divides man into three classifications, the psychikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, in the Greek of the senses, James 3:15, Jude 19. Or the natural, i.e. the Adamic man renewed through the new birth, John 3:3-5, or pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Spiritual, i.e. the renewed man is spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit in full communion with God, Ephesians 5:18-20. And the sarkos, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, the carnal fleshly, and the renewed man who walked after the flesh, remaining a babe in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. The natural man may be learned, gentle, eloquent, fascinating, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him, and the fleshly or carnal Christian is able to comprehend his simplest mind, the milk, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. And Romans 8:6-8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then neither in the flesh cannot please God. Secondly, have you the regenerate man with the old nature of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the other, so that they cannot do the things that ye would do. Romans 7:15. Sorry, pages stuck together a minute. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. The apostle personifies the strife of the two natures in the believer. The old or the Adamic nature and the divine nature received through the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23, 2 Peter 1:4, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27. The I which is Saul of Tarsus and the I which is Paul the Apostle are at strife, and Paul is in defeat. Chapter 8, the strife is effectively taken up on the believer's behalf by the Holy Spirit. 8:2, Galatians 5:16-17. And Paul is victorious. Ephesians 6:12, where there is conflict, where the conflict is not fleshly but spiritual. The spiritual man, the last Adam, received by supernatural generation from the last Adam, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a warfare going on between the two natures. Now, you and I are spirit beings because we are born again. We've been born as the sons, the children, and also sons of God the Father. We have to understand this and look at this and appreciate what we've got in Christ. We need to appreciate our human spirit and what it is. Believers so often get caught up in side issues that they never learn the key doctrines that they need to learn and understand. There's a battle going on within each of us and our human soul, and people don't understand and never come to relate to the difference between the human soul and the human spirit. They've never bothered to think through and learn these doctrines and prepare themselves for what lies ahead by doing so. The human body has five gates called the senses. Eye gate, which is sight. Nose gate, which is smell. Ear gate, which is hearing. Mouth gate, which is taste. And feel gate, which is touch. The natural man, and the human soul, which has to be divided asunder and correctly understood, has imagination, conscience, memory, mentality, which includes reason, affections, and the emotions, which are the appreciators of the soul, self-consciousness, and volition. Man can choose for himself. The threefold nature of man, the outer circle stands the body of the man. We used to draw it, the middle for the soul, the inner for the spirit. Paul calls carnal in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, and natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 3:1, parts of man. In the outer circle, the body is shown as touching the material world through the five senses: sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. The gates of the soul are imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. A while ago, we taught you the facets of the soul. The natural man. We taught you the facets of the body. The body, the soma, the soul, the psyche, the spirit, the pneuma. The soul has volition. You and I have the ability to make decisions. We have self-conscious in which we understand ourselves. We have conscious in which we identify with that which is around us. We have mentality in which we can think and we can reason. We have affections. Besides the affections, we have the emotions. The emotions respond, and the connection to the affections, emotions go together. The emotions are the responders of the soul. We have memory, and the memory is what connects us to the human spirit. And the human spirit has facets also. Facets of the human spirit that we have taught you consist of faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. In the unfallen state, the spirit of man was illuminated from heaven, but when the human race fell in Adam, sin closed the window of the spirit and pulled down the curtain. The chamber of the spirit became a death chamber and remains so in every unregenerate heart until the life and light gives power. The Holy Spirit floods that chamber with light, life and light. The life and light giving power of the Holy Spirit floods the chamber with life and light. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the human spirit, the human soul, and the human body. Along with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son take up residence in the human spirit, as we have pointed out to you. We can then see why the natural man cannot understand spiritual phenomena. Spiritual things are beyond him because he does not have the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit. You can't understand them until his spiritual nature has been renewed. But the spirit of the natural man has not only darkened his will stands the guard at the door and prevents the entrance of the Holy Spirit. It is not until the wall surrenders to the power of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can enter in and take up abode in the spirit of man. The threefold nature of man has been compared to a peach. For an illustration, the peach is a trinity. There is the meat of the peach corresponding to the body of man, the stone corresponding to the soul, and the kernel corresponding to the spirit. If you can remove the meat of the peach, and the kernel will still have a body, the soul, stone. So when the body dies, the soul and the spirit separate from the body, and the body is laid in the grave, but the spirit is not bodiless. It has what Paul calls a cyclical or soulish body. Now, how much have you ever developed of the faculties of the human spirit? Faith. God has provided us with faith. Faith is non-meritorious, and faith comes from God. God put it in us, the ability to have faith. Hope. Hope must be, but hope must have an object for it that's legitimate. The hope must be based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is committed to do in taking us to the Father and the wonderful things that the Father has beyond. He that hath this hope in him, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even also as he is pure. Christ is our hope. But hope is placed within our soul, our human spirit, to take us beyond soul concepts and the relationship to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, and they that come to him must believe that he is. He has rewarded them and diligently seek him, the person of God the Father. You have to believe in legitimately as to what his work and calling is. God the Father is the supreme being under the principles of the fact that he is the author of the plan. The Son and the Spirit have supreme authority also, but they have yielded it to him and accepted lesser roles in the plan for their own purpose. There is total unity within the triune Godhead. Reverence, fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the awesome respect and reverence of God. A legitimate, bona fide fear of God based on understanding of who and what he is compared to who and what we are. Prayer, believing that we can communicate with God and he will hear and answer our prayers. Worship. You can worship God in your own soul. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be Eligatos, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. That reality situation is, God has blessed us. Everything that we have comes from him. But we need to Eligatos, worship him. Blessed be means to give all praise, glory, and admiration to the one that is the worthy one. God the Father is proclaimed to be the worthy one. Only through Christ can we see the Father and give him the glory that is his. But we can worship there. We can have public worship united together with our fellow believers in a local assembly, which we're to do at the right time and the right place. We're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In his unfallen state, the safe spirit of man was illuminated from heaven, but when the human race fell to Adam, sin closed the door forever. There's something where the doorway was closed. God is the one. In the unfallen state, the spirit of man was illuminated from heaven, but when the human race fell to Adam, sin closed the window of the spirit and pulled down the curtain. The chamber of the spirit became a death chamber. It remains so in every unregenerate heart until the life and light gives power to the Holy Spirit. Floods in the new life in Christ Jesus. We see then why the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. He cannot understand them until his spiritual nature has been renewed. But the spirit of the natural man is not only darkened, his will stands the guard. The purpose of what it is. The issue is to be in Christ, not only positionally, but experientially, through the filling of the Spirit, through objectivity with Christ, through doctrine of soul, so we can fellowship with the Father, we can move into it, so we can have the filling of Christ and the filling of the Father. It is the duty and responsibility of the pastor to feed his congregation, John 21:15-17. And they that have died, so when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed thy my lamb. He saith to them again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to them, Feed my sheep. He saith to them a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He's to feed his sheep by studying and teaching the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, 27. Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Teaching the Word of God in detail, reaching down to believers, helping them to understand the Father's eternal, holy, perfect, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages and where we fit into that plan is so important. So important. If we're going to understand how to deal with America, we're going to become a historical man of destiny, then you and I are going to have to go back and understand our own relationship to God. We're going to have to examine our human spirit and understand that we know what it means to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, the two aspects of faith, faith toward the person of Jesus Christ and through him to the Father. Without faith is impossible to please him. They that come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 4, 11. With John 14:1, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ the mediator to take us through. The application of faith is toward God and toward his word. Bible doctrine, man shall not live by, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 1:17, we've given you the other passages found in. Living by faith in Christ and his word, and through Christ living by faith in the Father and the word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which keeps us in fellowship, so we can be in experiential cycle fellowship when we do it. These are key areas. Understanding and developing out what it means to have faith. What it means to have hope. What it means to look to God and God alone for the answers, not to man. This is what we have. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. Reverence, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to reverence God. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and in reverence of all them that are before him. Speaks originally of an angelic convocation. But we have to apply it to our lives by the filling of the Spirit. We have to see, what does it mean to me to get in fellowship? And then to study the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be studiously eager to show thyself approved unto God. Workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you that kind of a workman? Do you have your soul in control? Is the area of your imaginations fixed upon doctrinal issues of eschatology? And you're conscious as you look around you, are you aware that the whole world lieth in the wicked one? But through your self-conscious, you understand that you are a new person in Christ Jesus, that you are born again. That is, if you studied the doctrines related to it, and I hope you have. Keep studying them. Doctrine takes us through. Reverence for God. Prayer. And worship. We talk to God in prayer. We worship God. We express our appreciation to God. We glorify him for who and what he is. Prayer. Our primary prayer is presenting our petitions before him, though we should have great prayer for who and what he is, where he's coming from as the eternal God of the ages, and where he wants to take us in the eternal ages to come. The whole issue centers down around doctrine. If you're going to be a historical man of destiny, you must have doctrine. Some of the first doctrine you must have is dispensational doctrine. As a pastor teaches the Word of God, each believer in his congregation is provided an opportunity to advance from a spiritual child or spiritual adolescent to a spiritual adult. The choice is yours. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed for when it's sanctified and blessed. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying he would so come. Lord Jesus. Amen.